Judges chapters 10, 11, and 12. As we look at several of the judges this evening, the primary focus is going to be on Jephthah. We're going to look first at Tola, then Jair, and Jephthah, and then three from chapter 12. And after we finish up chapter 12, we'll start looking at Samuel, probably next week, a week from now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity we have to look into it tonight. We pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look at what you did in the lives of these judges and your people Israel, and how you led them and protected them, provided for them. We thank you that you are a God who never changes, and that you are still the same God today that you were then. In Christ's name, amen. As we look first of all at Tola, as we go to chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It doesn't tell us a lot about Tola, but it tells us his purpose, which was the purpose of the judges to defend Israel. It said, after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah. And so we see that that's one of the primary purposes that they have. And Israel is God's anointed people. And so even as Americans, we do well to defend Israel. The Bible tells us that God said, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And so here is Tola rising up with this purpose to defend Israel. And we see his perseverance in verse 2. He judged Israel 23 years and died. And I would imagine, even though the scriptures don't tell us a whole lot about what happened in those 23 years, I'm sure he had a lot of challenges. Probably he had some people complaining and bickering because as we look at the Israelites with Moses and Joshua, they kind of had a tendency to do that and probably were doing that. And he persevered and served God for 23 years there. Then we come next to Jair, beginning at verse 3. And it doesn't tell us a lot about Jair, but he served for 22 years. In verse 3 it says, after him rose Jair, a Gideonite. He judged Israel 22 years, and he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities. And so here are these people, his sons, 30 sons, and they each had their own city. And so obviously there was some power that Jair had and his sons had as well. But then it tells us right after that that he died in verse 5. And so right after Jair died, we see this cycle that we've been looking at as we've gone through the book of Judges, and we see it again in these verses. And I'll remind you of this cycle as we go through it. First of all was their sin. It tells us here in verse 6, the children of Israel, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Asheroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord. So they started serving all these other gods. And the Lord God Jehovah was the one who had provided for them, who had delivered them and done so much for them. And whenever the judge Jair dies, then they're without leadership. And they start going back into their old ways and serving the Lord again. And this sin of idolatry, they forsook the Lord, it says in verse 6, and served the other gods. And those two things always go hand in hand. We see it in Scripture, whether people are forsaking their sin and serving the Lord, or whether they are forsaking the Lord and serving other gods or self. Forsaking and serving go hand in hand together. You'll see it again in verse 10. You see it towards the end. It says, we've forsaken our God and served Balaam. In verse 13, you have forsaken me and served other gods, he said. So forsaking and serving go hand to hand. And they had sinned against the Lord by forsaking him and serving other gods. And because of that, God became angry in verse 7. And his anger was so hot against them, it says he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. And so now they go into slavery again, and they're going to be in slavery for 18 years. This cycle of sin and servitude and then supplication and salvation, as we'll see in a little bit, it continues over and over again. You would think they would learn their lessons. You would also think that we would learn our lessons so we won't be too hard on them, because sometimes we can be just as hard-headed, can't we? I'll speak for myself anyway. Supplication, verse 10, it says, well, drop back up to verse 8 after God sold them. He says, and that year, the very year that they forsook God and started serving all these other idols, that year, it says, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. Ammon, 18 years there. And now verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because they were so distressed at the end of verse 9. They cried to the Lord and they said, we have sinned against thee because we have forsaken our God and we serve these other gods. And so they come to God and they confess their sins, and that's what we're supposed to do whenever we realize that we have sinned against the Lord and we want forgiveness. We go to Him and we confess, and if we confess our sins, we know He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, verse 11, after they confessed, God said to them, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites? They did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." God says, that's enough. I'm not going to do it anymore. Then in the next verse, verse 14, God says to them, "Go cry to the gods that you've chosen." All these other gods that we saw in verse 6, He said, go cry unto all of them and let them deliver you. And they start thinking, well, those gods can't deliver us. They've not done anything for us. We've served them and served them. But God Jehovah is the one who has delivered us. And now He says, no more. I'm going to do this. So what do you do when God says no more? Well, you keep asking. That's what they did, verse 15. And the children of Israel, they said to the Lord, "We've sinned." They're still confessing. "Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." And so now we've seen their supplication and their salvation, and we'll get to it in chapter 11, but I want to finish these verses in chapter 10 first. They pray, and even though God said that that's it, that's enough, they come back to God not only with words, they come back to God with actions to their confession. Continue in verse 16. It says, "They put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord." And so whenever God saw that they were serious, that they weren't just giving words of confession, they started putting away. And whenever we have confession to the Lord, there's going to be some repentance involved in order to show the genuineness of the confession there. And so God will eventually deliver them through Jephthah, as we'll see in all of chapter 11. God does the delivering, but He chooses men and women to do that. And so now we see their confidence in God. When they come to God, in verse 15, they know God. They know that He's a merciful God. And so they come to Him and say, "God, you do whatever you want to us." So He could have put them back in slavery again. He could have sent them back to Egypt. I mean, He could have done anything He wanted to. But they knew what kind of God He was, and we see what kind of God He is and was at the end of verse 16. It says, "God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel." And though they had forsaken Him time after time again, seven times we see this cycle of selfish greed in the Israelites, but whenever they cry out to God, He continues to forgive them because He's grieved when He sees us suffering because of our own doings. God is grieved. He's not up in heaven rejoicing and saying, "You deserve that. You deserve this." No, He's grieved when He sees us suffer because we have a compassionate God. And so they confessed and they repented of it and put away the strange gods, and then God delivers them once again. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so they had reaped the consequences of their sin and serving other gods. But fortunately for them and for us, we have a God who is grieved whenever He sees us suffer. In verse 16, once again, it says, "They put away the strange gods." And that's a negative thing. It's positive for us to do that. But a lot of times today, you know, people don't like the negatives. You can't do this and you can't do that. You got to quit doing this. And they realized they were doing some things that weren't pleasing to God. And so in their confession, they also brought repentance and put away the strange gods. And God heard their prayer, even though He had said He wasn't. He is compassionate and forgives them, and he sends to them Jephthah in response to their prayer. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor." And so we're going to see a few things about Jephthah. The first thing we see that he was an honorable man when it says he was a mighty man of valor here. In the book of Hebrews, where we have that chapter 11 that we often call the Hall of Faith, in chapter 11, verse 32, it doesn't say much about Jephthah, but listen to verse 32 from Hebrews 11. After listing so many of the men and women of faith, the writer of Hebrews says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And so here he is listed here in Hebrews 11, and so he's an honorable man. He's a man of faith. But we see something else about him in verse 1. He's a harlot's son. He was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And sometimes when we look at the scriptures and we look at words and do word studies, as I really enjoy doing, sometimes it's good for us to see a word that was not used. Notice it doesn't say concerning him that he was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. It says, and he was the son of a harlot. And because when we look at that, there's a difference there, because the fact that he was the son of a harlot, he didn't have any control over that, did he? The fact that he was a son of a harlot did not define who he was. What defined who he was his character. He was a man of valor. Other people treated him cruelly because of that, even his brothers, as we'll see in just a little bit here. And so, likewise, we are not defined by the things outside of our control, just as he wasn't defined by that. We are defined by how we respond to those things outside of our control. And he was a mighty man of valor and a son of a harlot. But also, verse 2, we see something else about him. Gilead's wife bear him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah. And they said to him, "You shall not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman." And so we see that he was harassed by his brothers. He was rejected, and he was disowned by very family members. Psalm 27:10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And the same applies for brothers. "When my brothers forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And Jephthah's brothers certainly had harassed him and kicked him out of the family. And so verse 3, because of the way he was treated by them, it says he fled. He left his brethren. And he dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and they went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." So now they need him. And guess what happens when they need him? They start treating him a little bit differently there. These are not really good brothers, are they? Not really good friends. They're just looking out for themselves. And so this selfish friendship, they go to him, and then they say, "Come and help us." And verse 6, they said, "Be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." And so Jephthah says in verse 7, "Didn't you hate me? You expelled me from my father's house. And why are you come now when we are in distress?" And the elder said in verse 8, "Therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Israel. And so he's going to be head of the family now. He was once expelled, but now he's going to be head of the family. Verse 9. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if, notice this if clause here, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? There's a little bit of doubt in his mind. And don't you think rightfully so? I mean, they had thrown him out. They had harassed him because he was the son of a harlot, and they're going to him for help. And once the help comes and they have the victory, how does he know that they're going to treat him any differently than they did before? A very legitimate question he asked in verse 9. Will you really do that? In verse 10, the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not according to thy words. And so they gave their word. But trust doesn't come just because somebody says, trust me. It's going to take some time. And so Jephthah has this decision to make. Is he going to go back and do that? And he did something that is good for us to do at decision time. Verse 11, Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord. And so Jephthah goes to the Lord, and he talks to God about it. And he knows that his brothers hated him, and he's the son of a harlot, and he doesn't know what the future's going to hold. But he's going to go back and help those very people who treated him harshly there after he talked to the Lord. Well, then we see him haggling with the Ammonites there. He goes to the Ammonites, and he's giving them a plea for peace. And so from verses 12 through 28, follow along and I'll read some of that and make a few comments as we look at this conversation that Jephthah is having with the Ammonites. Verse 12, beginning there. Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, and here's what the messenger said. What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon said, because Israel took away my land. That's why we're fighting, because you came over and you took our land. They said in verse 13 at the end, restore those lands again peacefully. Give us back our land. And so Jephthah responds in verse 15. Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness to the Red Sea, they came to Kadesh. And Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, let me pass through. And Edom wouldn't hearken. And likewise the king of Moab, he would not consent. They wouldn't let us pass through. All we wanted to do was pass through. Verse 18, and then went they along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and they pitched on the other side of Arnon, and came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border. Now verse 19, and Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and said to him, let us pass, we pray thee, through the land. Remember Sihon, we've seen him earlier in our studies there, and he wouldn't let them. And so we come down to verse 23 now. It says, so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites. He says, we didn't do this. The God that we serve, he's the one that gave us the land, because all we wanted to do was pass through, and you didn't treat Israel well. And remember, one of the purposes of the judges were to defend Israel. And so whenever they didn't, when they gave Israel a hard time, it became a hardship to them. And so Jephthah, dropping down to verse 27 now, here's his final word to Ammon. Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not to the words of Jephthah. So Jephthah goes and he's making this plea for peace, but they're not listening to the words here. And so now when we come to verses 29 through verse 40, we see this vow, this holy vow that he makes to the Lord. And we'll look at this vow that he made beginning at verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And you remember in the Old Testament, different dispensation, the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believers like he indwells us in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon them for power like he did upon Samson there. Well, the Holy Spirit is coming upon Jephthah. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a godly man. He's a believer. He honors the Lord. Even whenever he's rejected by his family, they're in need. And instead of looking out for himself, he goes to help them. And the Spirit of God is upon him. And he's going to battle. And so in verse 30, he had already talked to the Lord about this. And he prays. And he made a vow to God. He vowed a vow in verse 30 and said, If thou wilt deliver without fail, we talked about failure this morning, and I thought that was interesting. I was reading this. God, if you will without fail, and he never fails, does he? If you will without fail deliver the children of Ammon to my hands, then here's what I'll do, God, if you give me the victory. Whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So he makes this vow to God that he's going to give him whatever comes. And we'll read some more verses in just a little bit, but in case you're not familiar with the story, when he gets back, his daughter comes out to meet him. And he's made this vow to God. So what's he going to do? Is he going to sacrifice his daughter? That's what he told God he would do there. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou should vow and not pay. And so here's Jephthah, who's a man of God, an honorable man, a man of his word. He's made a promise to God, and now he is faced with this decision. Do I keep this vow? Do I sacrifice my daughter? Do I kill her on the altar, if that's what it means? And we're going to look at another option to that as well. So begin reading with me in verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So remember, he said, Lord, if you deliver them, and God is the one who did it through Jephthah, but God gave them the victory. Verse 33, he smote them from Aroer till you come to Mimith, even 20 cities, unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon, they were subdued before the children of Israel. He was a defender of Israel. Verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And so here she comes out, his only child, and he's made this vow. In verse 35, it came to pass, when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. I've opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back. Remember, if you vow a vow, pay it. We read from Ecclesiastes. And notice the godliness and the respect and the obedience of his daughter. She said to him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of your mouth. She didn't know what it was. But she said, Father, whatever you promise the Lord, you need to honor that. And so, verse 37, she said to her father, let this thing be done to me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down to the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And her father said, go, and he sent away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass, at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow. Now, what did he do to her? Whatever he vowed. It says, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters, in verse 40, went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. And so I want to offer you another alternative here. And you can disagree with me if you want. I don't believe that he sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering to God. He may have there, because when you look at the one verse, he used that term, a burnt offering, there. Give you some questions for thought. Maybe we don't have definite answers to these questions, but let's look at a few questions. The first question is, would Jephthah be in the hall of faith if he had offered a human sacrifice? Well, yes or no. I mean, we look at other people that are in Hebrews 11, and they did some horrible things too, didn't they? But yet they're still there because God forgave them. So it's possible that somebody could commit this kind of sin and offer a human sacrifice and still have their heart clean and right before God there. But remember, the Spirit of God had come upon him, and he was following the Lord. The second of the 6 questions, did God accept human sacrifices? So if he had made this vow that he was going to sacrifice his daughter and he offers to the Lord, is God going to accept that? Does God accept human sacrifices? We don't see that in the scripture other than his sacrificing his own son for us. And would a priest, when Jephthah goes to the priest and says, hey, I have this sacrifice I want to offer, would a priest do that? A priest who was a godly priest and walking with the Lord, would he be willing to kill a human? That's not anywhere in the law. And they are priests to uphold the law. So it's very likely that he would not find a righteous priest to do that for him. Question number 4. Did Jephthah know that sacrifices had to be male? Remember, we saw that he only had one child, a daughter. He didn't have any males. The law required that sacrifices be a male without blemish. Certainly Jephthah, a man of God, knew that. Question number 5. Why did she mourn her virginity instead of her short life? And so she goes to the mountain, we saw in verses 37, and she mourns her virginity. And then in verse 39, after she comes back after 2 months, it came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he vowed, and she knew no man. And it doesn't say, and he sacrificed her, or her life ended. So she didn't go for 2 months to mourn the fact that she didn't have but 2 months to live. She went and mourned the fact that she was going to be a virgin for the rest of her life. And her dad, he had no sons. And so his name was not going to be carried on anymore. And now he's not even going to have a daughter who can marry someone and bring children to him. He had made that vow. And I think that that's probably what is meant here. Because why does God tell us she knew no man? If her life were taken, if she was dead, she obviously would not have known a man there. So if you've struggled with that, there's another option. I had struggled with that for a while, wondering why in the world. And all, usually the messages I've heard on this is, that was a foolish vow. Be careful what you vow and promise to God, which is a good lesson, isn't it? Be careful what we vow to God, because whatever we vow, we need to make sure we follow through with that. Well, let's move to the last thing about Jephthah. We've looked at the fact that he's honorable, he's a harlot's son, he's harassed by his brothers, he's head of his family, he's haggling with the Ammonites, pleading with them for peace, and he makes his holy vow. And then we see in his rule in chapter 12 the honesty test that's given, beginning at verse 1. The men of Ephraim, they gathered together and they went northward, and they said to Jephthah, "Why, wherefore, you passed over to fight against the children of Ammon, and you didn't call us with you?" And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people were at a great strife." And remember back in chapter 8, if you were here, you may remember that happened with Gideon as well. The men of Ephraim, chapter 8, verse 1. The men of Ephraim said to Gideon, "Why have you served us thus that you called us not when you went to fight the Midianites?" And they did chide with him. And so here it is again, after the battle's over and after they've won the battle, why didn't you call us? And maybe they, you know, wanted the spoil of that as well. And so we come to verse 3. The end of verse 2. He says, "When I called you, you answered me not. You delivered me not out of their hands." But notice who did deliver him, verse 3. "And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up against me this day? Why are you coming to fight me? The Lord's the one that gave the victory." And then Jephthah, he gathered together all the men of Gilead, and he fought with Ephraim. Verse 5, "And the Gideonites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped, they said, 'Let us pass over.'" They wanted to cross over Jordan. The men of Gilead, Jephthah's men, they said, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said nay, they had a little speech test for them. This was to see if they were being honest or not, hence the honesty test from these verses here. And so if they said no, "We're not from Ephraim," verse 6, they said, "Say the word Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. And isn't that the case? Sometimes there are people that have difficulty pronouncing certain words. The speech test, I remember my speech test in college. Mrs. Anita Whiff, W-I-P-H, I think is the way it was. But she was my speech teacher. And when I went to college as a 19-year-old, I had a much more Southern accent than I do now. Especially the I's, the ice and nice. And I had the Southern accent down, you know, fishing and hunting, and none of the words had a G on them. And Mrs. Whiff, she was frustrated with me to no end, and she worked on me and worked on me, and I went home, and my brother said, "You've been up with those Yankees long enough, you're talking like them." And I said, "Virginia's not Yankee." He said, "It's north of us." And so that was and so here's the speech test that they're coming up with now by saying this word there. And so it goes on in verse 6. "Then they took him," when he couldn't pronounce it right, "and they slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. 42,000 people died because they couldn't pronounce a word correctly, I guess, here, you know, and showed by that whose side they were on. They were on the wrong side there. And Jephthah, verse 7, judged Israel 6 years, and then he died and was buried. A couple of verses about honor and speech and actions before we look at these last three judges here. It's 1 Samuel. "Then he," this is Saul speaking to Samuel, "he said, 'I have sinned, yet honor me now.'" You know, he wanted the honor. He had sinned, but he wanted the recognition and the honor there, and it doesn't happen that way. God says, "Those that honor me, I'll honor. If you want to be honored, you honor me." And Jephthah was a man who honored God. He honored his vow, whatever it might have been. He did keep his vow before the Lord in a little bit different context, but we were studying Peter this morning. After a while, he came to him that stood by, and he said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for your speech betrays you. There, the speech that you have there. They knew that, just like they knew here, that they were Ephraimites because of their pronunciation. He's not from around here. You've heard people say that. Well, he's not from around here. There are certain people from certain areas have different accents there. And our speech can associate us with God's people, or our speech can associate us with the wrong people. And here are these people, they had these associations by their speech there. Well, we come to the last three judges, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. There's not much said about these, so let's read these verses and I'll make a comment about them and then we'll be done. Verse 8, and after him, that is after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. Verse 9, it says, he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. And doesn't say how many wives he had, but we can probably assume that all 6 of those kids were not from the same woman. There, verse 10. Then Ibzan died. Verse 11, after him came Elon, a Zebulunite. He judged Israel 10 years, and he was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, judged Israel. Verse 14, he had 40 sons and 30 nephews. And they rode on 70 ass colts, 70. And he judged Israel. So these 70 must have been like some of the movies you see, of these fighters, the Dirty Dozen or something like that. These are the 70 sons and 40 sons and 30 nephews. And you look at these judges, and what do you know about them? Ibzan and Elon and Abdon there. We don't know much about them. Not like Jephthah. There's a lot given about Jephthah. There's a lot given about Samson that we're going to see later. A lot about Gideon. But these men, they weren't famous at all. But they were faithful. And God doesn't call us to be famous, does he? He calls us to be faithful. And in closing, let's look at 1 Corinthians. It is required in stewards that a man be found not famous, but faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged. I've emphasized the word judged on here since we're studying the judges. That I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So Lord looks at the heart. He's looking for faithful hearts, not for famous names. And then it says, and then shall every man have praise of God. And not just every man will praise God, but will have praise of God. God will commend them and reward them for faithfulness. And even though Ibzan and Elon and Abdon, we don't know much about them, but they were judges of Israel that God used, and whenever we get to glory, we'll get to know them a little bit better, and we'll find out what really happened with Jephthah's daughter as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness to Israel. And Father, we pray that you would help us that we might be faithful in that which you have called us to do. And Lord, whether we are here for a brief time as some of these judges ruled or for a long time like others of them ruled, Lord, we want to be faithful with whatever you have given us to do. You've given us different responsibilities, different gifts and abilities, and so help us that we might be faithful with those things so that we will have praise of God and that we will be able to praise God with the abilities and with our faithfulness as well. In Christ's name, amen.